the book of Acts. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses of this chapter. Pretty soon I'll be back on the Route 66. I paused, took a roadside break, and Marilyn memorized something in Acts 16. So I'll be back on Route 66 pretty soon. We've gone from a message from every book in the Bible up to the book of Acts, and I stopped until I got to chapter 16. I'm about to get back in, buckle up, and we'll go again with that and go to the book of Revelation. So we'll have 66 messages from one from each book. Marilyn memorizes something from each book, and that's a blessing to her, and I'm dedicating those messages to her. So we're about to start, I'm about to restart that project. I haven't forgotten about it at all. 1 through 15, if you're able to stand for a reading from the Word of the Lord, let's stand together once again. To hear the inerrant, infallible, inspired, sufficient word. And this alone, just the reading of the word, can change our hearts forever. 16:1 through 15. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us forth to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Open our eyes, open our ears. It is our desire to serve you, as was saying a moment ago, to serve you like Timothy. He comes out of nowhere and he's all over the Bible, making a huge impact and leaving a beautiful legacy to this day. Lord, use us all. Increase our usefulness for you. Bless now as we attend to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul and Barnabas had worked together with great success, good friends, good buddies in the Lord, missionaries sent out by the church at Antioch on that first missionary journey. We went through it together as a church family in the weeks not too distant past. But they had a disagreement, a divine disagreement. Antioch wanted to send Paul and Barnabas out again as a team. But Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. He would be known as Mark. He would eventually write the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, this one called Mark. We think Barnabas was related to him. We think he was his uncle. Maybe Mark was his nephew or a cousin. We're not quite sure which it is, but there's a relation. And so Barnabas was fond of Mark and wanted him to go. But Paul said, no, 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 no. He can't go with us. He had let us down before. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I think it not wise for him to go at this time. Barnabas says, I think he should go. They just had this disagreement. And so Antioch, it worked out sovereignly so that instead of sending out one missionary team, they sent out two missionary teams, and all for the good of others and for the glory of God. And Barnabas chose Mark to go with him. We'll hear a lot about him in our journey through Scripture at a later time. God would use Mark to give us the second gospel. He became a titan in the faith. And so he and Barnabas left together. Paul and Silas. You'll hear a lot about Silas in the days ahead of us. Paul and Silas singing at midnight, the midnight hour in the Philippian jail. Singing at the top of their lungs for the Lord. Christians are singing folks. We love our music. And they were singing at the midnight hour. And so it's as though, and this is the rub always, a little bit of a rub, and I don't think either way is wrong. It's as though Barnabas was people-centered, and he was very focused on developing Mark. Paul was more mission-centered and wanting the success to guarantee the success of the mission. Both good priorities, to develop people, to be patient with people. I'm so glad there were those who were patient with me and are still patient with me. Don't say amen too loud to that, but still patient with me. I deserve a loud amen on that one. But we need to be patient with one another. And you see Barnabas showing that patience. You see that side of ministry in him. And you see Paul very focused on the goal, keeping his eye on the ball and wanting to accomplish his goal. Later they would, they're not lost as friends. They remain good friends. Don't worry about Paul and Barnabas. They are brothers in Christ. They just had a little different focus. But I want you to see here in this text that is before us, as we move beyond chapter 15 and that church council, move beyond the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, we go into what I'm calling a new volunteer. Timothy shows up on the scene, a volunteer. Then the next thing I want us to think about is a vision. There is this man who comes to Paul in the night. We don't know anything about who he is, where he's from, but he makes that Macedonian call. Come, help us, he says. And Paul takes this as an open door. The Holy Spirit closes two doors, and then he opens the door into Macedonia. And we as a church are looking at and for open doors that the Lord would use us, as the Holy Spirit would guide us, as the Holy Spirit guided Paul on that fateful night. So first a volunteer, then a vision, and then the last thing I want us to see is a victory. There is this heart that is opened suddenly, and Lydia sitting out there minding her own business, listening to Paul speak by the riverside. Not enough guys in town to support a synagogue, so they went out of town and they sat by the river river until the synagogue would grow. But the gospel is heard, and the Lord opens her heart, and so there's a victory in that woman. And I have a daughter named Lydia. I just love this personality in Scripture. Very compelling personality. The seller of purple. She appears to be a single woman, maybe widowed, we're not sure, but a maker of very fine, expensive, the most expensive dyes, in that purple dye for the color of kings. And she is converted in Philippi in this text. First, the volunteer. Then they came to Derbe. They came to Lystra. Paul and Silas, they're on their way. It's a region where Paul and Barnabas had been before, and they'd had success, but they had had huge pushback. Matthew Ashley says, pray that doors are opened for us in the world of the Gideons. We're meeting with resistance. And I don't know if it's coming from hotels, from schools, from hospitals, from doctor's offices. I have no way of knowing. He didn't indicate where the resistance was coming from, but they're meeting resistance in America of all things. Pray for revival in America as you pray for these Bibles to go forth as bold missionaries into these offices and into these hotels and into these schools. I still have my own Gideon Bible. Pre-conversion, still have it. It meant so much to me as a fifth grader to get that precious New Testament. But Paul and Barnabas had met with resistance. In fact, it got so bad that once in one of those towns, Lystra, Paul was stoned and Paul was left for dead. And they drug him out and left him for dead. And somehow the saints got around him and he wasn't dead. He restored. It's almost as though you get this sense he gets up. It's a miracle of sorts, truly a miracle that he was able to do this. He gets up and it's like he goes back and where did I leave off? And finishes his message. We're not told that that's exactly how it worked, but I suspect that that probably is how it worked. I know that when I would listen to Richard Wurmbrand in prison in Romania, we're going out, you see it in the bulletin in November, I didn't mention it, but you can volunteer to go with us if you would like, to Voice of the Martyrs in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. They would say, you know, don't pray, and they would say, don't preach, and they would say, you're going to be persecuted if you preach, you're going to be persecuted if you pray. And so they would preach and they would pray, and they, sure enough, they would drag them out, beat the bottoms of their feet, beat them around the head and shoulders, beat their back until they literally couldn't sit up, couldn't walk anymore. Drag them back in, they would dust themselves off and say, where did I leave off? And begin to preach again. What boldness of the persecuted church around the world. Well, Paul had an experience like that. And Richard Wurmbrand would say, we're happy preaching and they're happy beating. So I guess everybody's happy in this scene. We want to preach, they want to beat. So let's go forward with this project. Paul and Silas returned to Lystra. You would think of all places, they would say, well, you can't go back to Lystra. That's where you were stoned and left for dead. They go back in as happy saints, wanting to strengthen the church and strengthen the brethren. So much do they believe in the body of Christ and the work. You know, Paul was not just an evangelist. Paul established churches everywhere he went, and he went back to visit these saints. But while they were there, they meet a young man named Timothy. Now, this is the first time you're going to hear of him in the New Testament, but it's by far the last time you're going to hear about him in the New Testament. I think he would be in 11 epistles. You're going to see the word Timothy. He became such a giant in the faith. He became Paul's son in the faith. Paul wrote two letters in the New Testament dedicated to Timothy as a pastor. And what a huge blessing those books are to pastors in the ministry today. He would be Paul's apprentice, the Apostle Paul's apprentice. His mother, Jewish, his father is a Gentile, but he would not let anything. He was the perfect guy for this culture and for this world. He could literally speak to the Jewish world. He could speak to the Gentile world as few others in the New Testament. And he's going to be used greatly by the Lord. Now, my question is to you, what would it take for you to be used greatly, even more greatly, by the Lord with the remaining days of your life on earth? That you would want your life to make a difference for the kingdom. That you do not want to waste your life. You say, I'm retired. I live in Branson. I'm letting other people do it. I've got it on autopilot. Don't poke on me. I'm going to poke on you for just a moment. What would it take for you to be used more greatly by the Lord? We're told there in this text, there are two things that made Timothy stand out. The first thing is, we are told, he was well reported of by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. He had a great reputation. His reputation preceded him. There were others that if they were to talk about Timothy, they would say, I think the Lord, his hand is on that guy. And I think God is going to use that young man for his kingdom. Now my question would be, what would others say? You're completely unaware of them talking about you. What would others say about you? Would the report be that is someone that I think God has his hand on? That is a man of God. Or that is a woman who is walking with the Lord and God is using her greatly on behalf of his kingdom. That is how they talked about Timothy. You say, how did he wind up in 11 books? How did he wind up in 11 epistles? How did he wind up in the book of Acts? It's like this guy came out of nowhere. He would go on to pastor in Ephesus, some of these early churches, and his name is still being spoken of today. How did he do that? It starts with a good reputation. It starts with letting it be known, say so faith. I love the Lord, and I want to walk with the Lord, and I want to be used by the Lord. I don't want to waste my life. There's no time to be wasted. Now it's go time. Now's the time. I don't have any promise of tomorrow. That's Timothy. I pray that it is you. He not only had a reputation, he had a readiness. He was open to change. Just for the sake of change, Paul says, I want you to be circumcised. You see, after reading chapter 15, and after going through that church council, and after these coming in and saying, in order to be really converted, you need to be circumcised, and after their conclusion by James saying, no, you don't need to be circumcised. Christ is sufficient. Christ is everything. If you have Christ plus nothing, you've got everything. How dare Paul circumcise Timothy immediately after? He's compromising the gospel. He is not compromising the gospel at all. Paul was one of the biggest voices at that church council. Paul was front and center in Jerusalem. Paul knows that the gospel is Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing, Jesus is everything, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But he wanted to touch the world. And the culture that they lived in would take a little chess piece off the table. Let's get you circumcised, and then that discussion will be off the table once and for all. The sky will be blue, the grass will be green, your sails will be full of heavenly breezes. You will go forth to touch the culture. Let's go at it this way. And I think there's a message there today for the modern church. The gospel, Christ, the gospel,
Christ plus nothing, Christ minus nothing. But look at your culture and look where you live. And there may be times when you have to make changes, not for the gospel. You're not changing anything for the gospel, but for the culture in which you live. You don't know how I want this to be a multi-generational church where there are children, where there are young people, where there are families in here. I will die before I compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there may be some things that we can do. I've been here 10 years now. There may be some things we can do as a church that would make this a multi-generational, more effective church for the kingdom of God. We want to reach the nations. You've got to get them here to get them exposed to the gospel. And if we say we're going to do just the same thing week after week, nothing changes, they will never come in, and we will never reach their souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not compromising the gospel. He is saying, take care of this issue for the sake of culture. People want to take the gospel and change it to fit the culture. Never do it. He's saying, I want you to do this physically so that when we go out in this Jewish Gentile world, you are buttoned up, you are zipped up, you are ready to go for the sake of the kingdom. He was a volunteer. That's what I'm saying. And I'm seeing you here saying, I want to be used by the Lord as broadly, as widely, as deeply as I humanly can be for the glory of Jesus Christ. It takes a reputation. Be careful of your attitude. Be careful of your words. Be careful of your actions. Be careful. We used to say it to the children, little eyes, what you see, little ears, what you hear, little mouth, what you say, little hands, what you do. Build a reputation for Christ. That's Timothy. He is going to be used greatly. And Paul is not going against Jerusalem. He is not going against the gospel. He is saying, we're going to get the gospel to this culture. And God is going to use it in great ways. The second thing I want you to see is a vision. Verses 6 through 10. Now they went through Phrygia and Galatia, prevented by the Holy Spirit. Then they tried to go somewhere else, and they were stopped by the Holy Spirit. And then one night, a vision of a man from Macedonia came to Paul and saying, come to Macedonia, help us. And he's not saying help us financially. He's not saying help build banks. He's not saying we're underfed. He's not saying we don't have access to clothing or clean water. We need the gospel. Help us. The biggest help you can give to any town, any city, any state, any nation, around the world. I'm painting with a broom. Give them the gospel. You may need to bring water in. You may need to bring food in. You may need to bring clothing in. You may need to bring in medical help. But the gospel is what this man was calling for. And this is what Paul was going to bring to the city of Macedonia. They had had their Mark, Augustus and Brutus and Mark Antony. Philippi had known all of these titans of the political world and of the military world. Roman soldiers retired in Philippi and in Macedonia. They didn't go back to Rome. They stayed in these little outposts, these little colonies, these little Romes. They stayed. But as much as it is beautiful to encounter Mark Antony or an Augustus or a Brutus, they had never encountered Jesus Christ. And that encounter, you may leave unchanged meeting a Brutus. You may leave unchanged meeting a Mark Antony. You may leave unchanged meeting an Augustus, but you will never leave unchanged meeting Jesus. And he says, come. He begs, help us.
the best help possible is the gospel. Sometimes your direction is changed. I want to go this way, and the Lord says, nope, you got to go this way. I'm changing directions. Always walk your life under the providence of God, under the sovereignty of God. You're in the hands of God. His hand is on your shoulder. He will direct your steps, we are told. And He'll say, go this way rather than that way. And what a blessing the Holy Spirit is to us. The Holy Spirit, He woos. He says, come. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit adopts us from the family of the devil to the family of God. The Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit fills us day by day. The Holy Spirit gifts us. The Holy Spirit calls us to mission. It directs our missions team. It directs us as a church family to do this, that, or the other. He directs us. He guides us. He teaches us. He grants us discernment. I need discernment. I don't know about you. I have so many questions offered to me on the phone and in person. I need discernment. It comes only from the Holy Spirit. I give Him all the credit and all the glory. He produces fruit in our lives. Glorious fruit of peace, joy, long-suffering, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness. All of that, He produces fruit in our life. He teaches us. When I study, the Holy Spirit is teaching me. When you read the Word, the Spirit of God is teaching you day by day. He strengthens us. He prays for us. Right now, while I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit, Christ, He said, what's He doing? He's ever interceding for His saints. They're praying. The Trinity is praying for us as we speak. And if we don't walk with Him, we can grieve Him. Now, all of these are a Bible study, but the Holy Spirit can be grieved. But the Holy Spirit closed two doors. But the Holy Spirit opened another great door. And this is the shift from Asia over into Europe. We are here today because of this simple change of direction. Europeans, Europe, never the same because of this closing these two doors and opening this. I'm not saying there's not Christians in Asia. The Christian church in China is growing as fast as any. It's like the Holy Spirit moves from continent to continent. We see Him, Gideon says, I'm meeting resistance. It's as though the Holy Spirit is lifting His hand at times off of America, placing it on Africa. The Holy Spirit lifting His hand off of Africa, placing His hand on China. There's great things going on around the world for the kingdom, and we want to be part of it. Amen? Amen. We want to be part of it. And we want the Holy Spirit to give us open doors. So after the volunteer and after the vision, and I said I'm going to preach on volunteers. We need a church historian and we need a financial secretary. I'll go ahead and make my plug. Timothy volunteered. I'm going with you. And I suspect there are those among us, and we have a lot of chores here, who you need to volunteer and plug in and get busy for kingdom work through this church. So let's do that. The victory is the last thing I want you to see. And this is where I close. I've got just a few more moments. In verses 11 through 15, you see loosing from Troas. We came with a straight course. You don't want to overlook that word, straight course. This would be a five-day journey. A five-day journey is winnowed down to 2 days. We read in the New Testament, even the winds and the waves obeyed the voice of Jesus Christ. And they would say, what manner of man is this? When the Holy Spirit opened the door to go into Macedonia, five-day journey, straight, their sails filled full, pushed them miraculously, made a five-day journey in 2 days into the region called Macedonia and into Philippi. And it was a miniature Rome, ruled by Rome, settled by retired Roman citizens. Philippi has had a deep history of the Augustuses, of the Brutuses, of the Mark Antonies. It's about to know Christ to come on their shores through Paul and through Silas. And where you go,
You take the name of Christ this day with you, wherever you go. And they didn't have enough men to support an official synagogue, so they met out by the river. And there was this little lady named Lydia who was sitting there. Paul is invited to speak. A certain woman, we are told, on the Sabbath they went out by the river, and a certain woman in 14 named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshiped God. She was going in that Old Testament, very familiar, but yet without a knowledge of Christ, she was becoming familiar with Scripture and the things of God. She heard us. Her ears heard. Her heart, we are told, was opened by the Lord. And she gave notice to the things spoken of by Paul. I'm calling you today, businessman, retired, layman, lost, to hear the voice of Christ and that the Lord would open your hearts. There's always been this theological struggle. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Who is it? You know, which comes first? Regeneration? Or is it the guy or the gal hearing, opening their hearts, and then the Lord saves them? Or is it the Lord saving them and then them giving credit to God? This makes it amply clear. Without the Lord, we would not be saved. This makes it abundantly clear which comes first. The Lord, we are born into this world unwilling to believe. We are born in this world the natural enemy of God, but supernaturally, God can come to this natural and He can open hearts and make the unwilling willing to believe. And she was sitting there, disciplined in the Word. She would consider herself a friend of God, but she was lost. But the Lord opened her heart. I make that dual call when I'm in this pulpit. I'm calling you to come. I'm calling businessman. I'm calling taxi driver. I'm calling greeters. I'm calling retirees. I'm calling you to come. I'm calling, but I'm asking the Lord, open hearts. I'm asking the Lord, do a work in the hearts of those who are here. The Bible ends with, in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that are weary, heavy laden, come, I will give you rest. Come, that's what I say. Come, if you're without Christ. There are some sitting in this room who need to come to Christ. I'm asking the Lord to open your heart. There are some who need to come to say, my life, I don't want to waste my life. Come and say, I don't know how much life God has for me to live, but I want to live for Christ. And I don't want to waste my life and stand before Him with my head hung low. Come, I'm saying, come. There's a church historian and there's a financial secretary. Peanuts, come. There's so many things that we all need to be doing for the kingdom of God. Don't just be satisfied doing my little bit. Do great things for Christ. It was William Carey who said, attempt great things for Christ and expect great things from Christ. And I think it was David Livingston who had his steps. David Livingston wanted to go to China, but David Livingston went to Africa. His steps were changed. Maybe God is changing your direction today in this hour. Oh, may it be so. If you need to trust Christ, you need to run to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and just sitting on the fence, sitting in the peanut gallery, saying, there's nothing I can imagine that God would want, you need to come and become a Timothy and follow Christ today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You.